Another year is coming to a close, isn't it? 2018. Seems to speed by, doesn't it? Even my son this morning, as we were getting ready and everything, and he noticed the tree there and all that, he happened to mention, it feels like Christmas was so long ago. It feels like it was like 3 months ago at least. It just seems like time is flying by. 2018, 18 years since the year 2000, and all our computers were going to die because they didn't know what day it was, right? So long ago, it seems. I don't know how 2018 was for you. I don't know if it was a year of joy and rejoicing or a year of struggle and sorrow. I don't know if it was some sort of a mixed bag for you. And 2018 may have been a year of new opportunities that you look forward to with anticipation, or it may have been a year of trepidation as you dreaded something that you knew was coming all year long and finally came. Or maybe it's a year of relief because something is in the rearview mirror now and it's behind you and you can move on to something different in this new year. Maybe you're glad 2018 is coming to an end. You know, more if we think more globally, we can recognize the political strife, the wars and the turmoil that took place. The economic gains and the economic downturns that were reality around this world. Did you know that in 2018 there were over 140 million people born into this world? And also in 2018 there were over 58 million people who passed on from this world in death. In America alone there were 3.8 million births. That's a lot of people. A lot of people who've been born, who've come into this world, and a lot of people who have left this world. We even remember some of the more notable ones. Certainly most notable would be those who are closest to us, friends and family members who have passed on. More famously, Billy Graham passed this year. George H.W. Bush, Aretha Franklin passed on this year. But as we reflect on the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, we might ask a question. A good question for us to ask is, what in the world was God doing in 2018? And what in the world is God going to be doing in 2019? That's a good question for us to ask because that answer and that question will shape what we think of 2018 and how we live in 2019. Our passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 4. Jesus preaches a sermon and directs us toward the answer to that question of what is God up to in this world? What is God doing? And he gives a sermon that at the beginning, in the early part of his sermon, is well appreciated. And by the end, the congregation is set ready to murder him. And so Jesus' message is one that is at once good and glad to hear, but on the other hand, can be a little unsettling for us as well. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. Luke begins with the story of the birth of Jesus and moves on. We're given a genealogy of Jesus' background at the end of chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 4, we're told the story of Jesus beginning his ministry, his temptation in the wilderness. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, we come to this. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues and being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release from the captives, to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by his gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Let's pause right there. We'll pick that back up at verse 23 in just a moment. Well, let's just reflect on what we've read so far. So Jesus is in his hometown and he's preaching this hometown sermon, if you will, among people who knew who he was, who knew his family. And in his hometown, he's given the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens Isaiah. And as he reads there, he reads from Isaiah a prophecy of this one who was to come, who was to bring about God's restoration. See, we need to know a little bit about what's going on in the book of Isaiah to understand the significance of this passage. You see, Isaiah begins with judgment. And the bulk of the book of Isaiah is God pronouncing judgment on the nations, including Israel, because of their sin. Because of their rebellion and separation from God. And God is almost nation by nation, chapter by chapter, as you work through Isaiah, he's pronouncing judgment. And in fact, Isaiah can be a difficult book to work through because about halfway through you're going, "I've heard this before. God, you're angry. God, you're furious with sin." God's making a point to the prophet Isaiah that he must judge the sin of mankind. That's a reality we need to deal with today. God will judge sin. Sin is anything we do against what God has told us to do, or anything we fail to do that God has instructed us to do. Anytime we fall short of God's good will and purpose for our life. We need to recognize that Scripture tells us that we have all sinned. We have all gone astray. And so those judgments that God pronounces in Isaiah applies to us personally. We sit under God's wrath as human beings, as sinful human beings. But the end of Isaiah, the message of Isaiah begins to turn. It shifts. No longer is God pronouncing judgment because of the nation's sin. God pronounces redemption. God pronounces restoration. Not brought about by what the nations or by what Israel does, but brought about by what this servant of God will do for them. This one who will come, who will suffer under God's judgment, who will face His wrath, and who will bring healing to the nations. God's blessing can be restored. This passage that Jesus is reading in Isaiah comes in that latter section of Isaiah where God's blessing is being pronounced. And Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of God is here. It's at work. He's anointed me. And He's bringing healing to the world. The poor, the blind, the oppressed. There is hope." Sin often brings that into our world, doesn't it? Sin brings suffering. Sin brings hurt. Sin brings calamity. Sin brings sickness. And God's restoration plan is to heal us both spiritually and physically. Not necessarily in the time now, but in the time to come when His kingdom comes fully. And so as Jesus opens the scroll and reads from Isaiah, He's announcing to them this good news. And the congregation, no doubt, familiar with their Bibles, knows that Jesus is reading from Isaiah, knows this passage. And this should be a passage of hope and joy and fulfillment. Especially as Jesus comes and tells them his first point of his sermon. And he gets right to the point, right? Today, in your hearing of this passage, God is fulfilling His word in this. Congregation should have jumped for joy to hear that God is bringing healing, God is bringing salvation, God is bringing redemption to His people. And they do. They're speaking well of Him. They're amazed by His gracious words. Good point, Jesus. But overall, the congregation responds with a big shrug of the shoulders and a kind of a meh. This is Jesus. We know who He is. we'll applaud his sermon and appreciate the point he's making, but it's nothing more. My friend, I want you to know before we move on that this redemption, this salvation has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has brought the fullness of salvation that God offers to us. You see, Jesus would go on from here to die on a cross for our sin. He would suffer in our place, just as Isaiah had prophesied. He would be raised from the dead, defeating sin, death, and hell. And my friend, I want you to know today, if you are suffering under your sin, you're weighed down with your guilt and shame, Jesus Christ offers healing and wholeness. If you look around the world and see the disaster and ruin that sin has brought about, and you're asking yourself, who is going to fix all of this? I want you to know it won't be the politicians, it won't be the next program, it won't be the business owner. It is Jesus Christ. And He has promised to make things right, to set things right. That is the project He has set about. It's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. My friend, I want you to know today, you can trust Jesus Christ. You can look to Him for salvation, for healing and redemption. Have you done that? Are you looking to Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? You can receive His salvation today. Jesus continues. Let's pick up in verse 23. Then He said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also." He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of a hill of their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way." Well, that sermon went downhill fast, isn't it? Here Jesus begins this sermon, and the people are appreciating the point that He's making about God's salvation and redemptive plan. And Jesus then realized He needs to get to the heart of the matter. And Jesus, knowing the heart of the people, gets right to the point of where they are and what they need to hear. And what is it that Jesus says that makes them so angry? He's really at the heart of it, making a point from Old Testament stories, right? He's quoting the Old Testament. Why would they be so angry about that? He reminds them of this story about this widow during Elijah's days. When there was a famine, God sent Elijah to this no-name widow in Sidon to provide food for her. And for days and weeks and months, her food didn't run out. And then He points about this man named Naaman in Elisha's time, and how God healed him of leprosy. And in both cases, He points out, there were widows in Israel. There were people with leprosy in Israel. And the people don't miss that point. You see, the problem that Jesus' hometown congregation had was that they were happy to hear of, they were happy to receive God's blessing, but they were not very interested in sharing it. And when Jesus makes these points about this widow and about Naaman, the point that enrages them is the fact that this widow and Naaman, the widow's from Sidon, Naaman is a Syrian. These are not Israelites. In other words, Jesus is pointing them to God's work among the Gentiles. And when they hear this, they're furious. They didn't want to hear about that. You see, throughout its history, God had been at work to save the nations. But time and time again, Israel had stopped up its ears in disobedience, refusing to be God's people to reach the nations. It's encapsulated by the story of Jonah. Do you remember the story of Jonah? God sends Jonah to who? Pagan, godless Nineveh. He sends him out to go there, and Jonah's like, no, not going, not interested in going to that place. And we find out the heart of why Jonah does not want to go. The heart of why Jonah does not want to go is not because it's an awful, horrible, pagan place. It's because Jonah knows God is merciful, and he just might save those sinners. At the end, Jonah's sitting under that plant, bemoaning God's grace and mercy. You know, God shows mercy to Jonah for a moment and allows this vine to grow up and shelter him. And then when it withers, Jonah's all upset about this plant. And God says, shouldn't you be so much more upset about all these people who are separated from me in Nineveh? And I've used you to preach repentance there and they've turned. But you're waiting for the nuclear fallout of my destruction on them. Jonah, your heart is so wrong. The story of Jonah encapsulates the story of Israel for much of its history. It encapsulates exactly where this hometown congregation of Jesus is at. They want to receive God's blessing. They want to hear of the great things God's going to do for them. But they don't want to share God's blessing with those around them. Throughout the Old Testament, God had been at work to save the nations. When Moses, we heard a moment ago in our psalm reading this morning, we were reminded of Moses leading the Israelites out of Israel, right? Through the miraculous signs he brought about, he set them free from Egypt. But we're also reminded in Exodus that there was a mixed multitude that left out with the Israelites as well that God saved. When the Israelites came around and were coming into the promised land, who is it that the spies stayed with but a pagan, Rahab, who becomes into Jesus' family line, who God works through? God has been interested in saving the nations. That's who Israel was to be God's people, a lighthouse to the nations. But time and time again, they want God's blessing all for themselves, to bundle it up to themselves, keep it for themselves. And time and time again, God must rebuke them and use them even against their own will to be a lighthouse to the nations. As Christians, we know this is our calling, is it not? Jesus came into the world. He was sent into the world to bring good news, to bring healing and restoration. And He has called each of us as His followers to go and to make disciples of the nations, to announce God's good news to every creature, as Mark says, to be witnesses to the nations, as it's put in Acts. We are sent as Jesus was sent, as John puts it. We must go. We must tell. Let us not be like this hometown congregation of Jesus, happy and content to hear of the good things that God's going to do for us, but unwilling to go and be uncomfortable and to share and announce to the good news to a lost and dying world. The gospel was meant for sharing. This is the calling of the church. You know, many have lost sight of what the church is about. Some have tried to turn the church into an instrument of public policy or a political action group. Some have tried to make it a cultural warrior vehicle. Some have tried to turn church into business and run it as though it's a corporation. Others have made church a country club where people can come and experience all the amenities that it has to offer. But that's not what Jesus called us to be, is it? We're called to be instruments in His hand. We're called to be disciple makers, to reach a lost world. We're not here for our own benefit. We're here for the benefit of those who have not heard, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. So as we began and asked the question, what is God doing? What has God done in 2018? What is God doing in 2019? Jesus points us to the answer. God is at work saving the lost. The question is, will we join Him? Will we be a part of what God is doing? Oh, may we be doing that. May we be found faithful in God's sight. May I be so bold to let's ask you to consider this analogy. Most of you have been here for a number of years, and you remember probably about a decade ago where this church could be likened to a ship in a brutal hurricane. There were storm clouds overhead. The rain was pouring down. The ship was being tossed to and fro. There were holes even in the ship, and the ship was leaking. And you didn't know what lied ahead. By God's grace, the storm clouds have parted. The rain has ceased. Holes have been mended. The sails have been patched. And the question I think that lies before us as we enter into 2019 is, are we a cruise ship or a rescue vessel? Are we here to enjoy the amenities and comforts that we have? Or are we here to save souls? Are we ready to set about tossing over the life preservers? Sending out the helicopters? Are we ready to go to the lost in our community and around the world? So my brothers and sisters, I invite you as we enter into 2019, as we hear this message of Jesus Christ, that God is at work saving sinners, let us be at work pronouncing the good news of a God who will save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make Tremont Baptist your vessel. Use us as you see fit. Lord, there are many who do not know you right here in Tremont and in our hometowns that some of us travel to. There are some in our families who don't know you and who for years have resisted. And Lord, you have even pressed on some of our hearts to go to someone and to speak to them, and some of us have hesitated out of shame or embarrassment, out of fear and trepidation, out of uncertainty of what to even say. Lord, as we enter into 2019, I pray that you would make us confident and bold. We pray that your Spirit would fill us anew once again, would carry us forward, would make us a lighthouse, a rescue vessel for those who have not heard. Lord, may we not respond with anger at the news that you are saving people far from you, but let us rejoice because we ourselves were once far from you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we entrust all this to your care. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.